Good morning again. Thank our worship team for leading us in those beautiful, beautiful songs. It's good stuff, good stuff. So, if you have not already, if you have your Bibles or your Bible app or whatever it may be, please join me in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 4 this morning as we continue our study, our journey through this wonderful, wonderful book. If you are using one of the pew Bibles that are found right there in some of the pews, I'm on page 968 in the pew Bibles. If you don't have a pew Bible, don't go to that page because you'll probably be somewhere else that I'm not this morning. But I want to start off this morning, have a little fun. I want us to have a little weekly warm-up quiz. A little something to get our minds working, a little something, you know how I like to do it, to give us some clues in a fun way as to where we're going this morning. So our topic for this morning, our quiz topic, is beverages, okay? Beverages, all right? And here's our first question. Supposedly, astronauts love this breakfast beverage.
Tang.
I've never actually drank that in my entire life. Is it any good?
We
got a lot of yeses there, so okay, I might have to try some. Aloha, watch out for this beverage's uppercut.
Hawaiian punch.
Very good. All right, you see where I'm going this morning. All right, come on. This half lemonade, half tea mixture is named after this golf legend. An Arnold Palmer. Very good, very good. We're there. We're 3 for 3, I think. I love this name for Walmart's version of Dr. Pepper. Dr. Thunder. Yeah. Bring in the thunder. That's right. Do your own blind taste test. It's just as good, people, okay? And you save some money. All right. From 1884 to 1901, a Farmville company bottled and sold this cure-all worldwide.
Lithia water.
Farmville Lithia water. We were like the home of bottled water once upon a time, all right? Imagine that. Now people just complain about how town water tastes, but that's another story. I like it myself. Gatorade was originally made to replenish electrolytes for this school's athletes. The University of Florida, also known as the
Gators.
Gatorade. Y'all are on top of it today. I like it. The public responded so poorly to the new version that the makers were forced to return to the classic version of this Georgia soda. Very good. Coca-Cola Classic. And final question. Coined the working man's lunch in the 1930s, this famous pair was an RC Cola and this. A moon pie. That's right. A working man's lunch. Nothing but sugar. Think of some of the beverages I may have mentioned in our quiz here this morning and how refreshing they can be on a hot day. How they can quench that thirst. But this morning, what we're really thinking about is how none can compare to the true thirst quencher. Our one big idea for today is this: the living water that completely satisfies is freely offered to all people. Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you this morning that we have this beautiful story, this beautiful narrative, this beautiful image of how you interacted with this woman, Lord, and that what we're going to see in the gospel this morning, God, and this rich image you've given us of water and the living water and coming to the water and coming to the well. And just as we sang songs this morning, God, it's just such a beautiful and rich image, Lord. So God, this morning, I pray that we will hear your invitation to come and to partake, Lord, and to drink deeply in you this morning, Lord. And there to find everything that our hearts have longed for. So God, be with us as we get into your word this morning, God, and just speak through these words, Lord. And God, maybe you have something for someone here this morning, God, to hear that has nothing to do directly with what I say, but yet you use something in it, God, to speak into their hearts and their souls, Lord. God, may your will be done. Speak to our young ones downstairs, Lord, as they interact with your word in their ways too, Lord. God, we look forward to this time and what you're continuing to do here this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first truth this morning is this: Jesus quenches our deepest thirst. We start this morning in John chapter 4 with verses 1 through 14. Follow along, please. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but the disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Our story opens this morning with people continuing to be baptized. We've seen this happening in the first few chapters of John as we've gone through that. People are continuing to respond to the message of their need for cleansing, their need for forgiveness. They are responding to the words that we hear of Jesus, his first recorded words in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 1:15, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent, making a U-turn in your life, heading in one direction and turning and going the other direction. And people are hearing this message and they are responding to it. Now, does it matter, because there's this note made here, does it really matter that Jesus was not the one baptizing? All right, see, John seems to make a point of that. It wasn't actually Jesus who was doing the baptizing. It was his disciples. Well, let's think about it for a second. John Calvin, the famous theologian, gives an interesting perspective. He writes, quote, "Baptism is not to be valued from the person of the minister, but that its whole force depends on its author." And here's what that means. It's not about who baptizes you. It's not about who dunks you. It is totally about whose name you are baptized into. You are baptized into the name of Jesus, because as that happens, you are fully identifying yourself, fully connecting yourself, not with the pastor, minister, whoever it was that baptized you. You're fully connecting yourself with the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus represented in baptism of his death and his resurrection, and what that means completely in your life and the healing that the forgiveness is able to bring. It's totally about Jesus. Now, Jesus here leaves the scrutiny of the Pharisees. They're always like, "What are you doing? We don't understand you. We don't understand your mission." He decides to leave that for a time, and he heads to Galilee to minister there. And along the way, he has a divine appointment. And going from the region of Israel, known as Judea, that's like the area where Jerusalem would be, and moving to the area known as Galilee, like where his hometown of Nazareth would be, he had to move through the region of Samaria. Right? It was on the way here. And now, the initial reaction of the woman he meets while he's at the well and she comes to draw her water, it speaks, and what she says speaks to the division that existed at that time between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Right? Although they were there in the same country, there was this division. The Samaritans were the descendants of Jews who had intermarried with foreigners, who had been brought into the land and into that area. And beyond these ethnic differences, there was also religious differences that existed between the Samaritans and the Jews as a whole. The Samaritans only recognized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses, they would call it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. To them, that was it. That was God's word. And nothing else that was in what we would call the Old Testament was part of that testimony. Now, I want to make a side note here as we think about what they chose to focus on in the Bible. Don't exclude the whole counsel of Scripture for your favorite parts. Okay? It's easy to do that. What am I going to read this morning? Oh, a good psalm will get me started. A nice proverb will get me started. That's great. But don't also forget, I can't wait to open up Leviticus this morning. Man, me and Ezekiel are going deep today. He's got wheels turning. I don't know what that guy's thinking. Don't exclude the whole portion of Scripture. I'm having a really wonderful morning devotion currently right now, reading through the book of Jeremiah. Okay? There's a lot going on in there. But don't exclude all of it. It's all good stuff. And make sure you're taking in the whole counsel. Now, the Samaritans, in addition to what they looked at as the testimony, they also, in their religious differences, had built their own temple apart from the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? And just about 100 or so years prior to the episode we're reading about here, the Jews actually destroyed that temple, that separate temple. Okay? So there's a lot of animosity, a lot of differences going on here between these groups of people. And because of these differences, there was a form of racism, a form of looking down upon, done by the Jewish people as a whole towards the Samaritan people. It's important to have all of that context going on here. Many are familiar, you may be familiar with Jesus in the parable he told of the good Samaritan. That's a good one too. We'll get there. The Good Samaritan. Remember that story? It's in Luke chapter 10. And you have the story that Jesus tells about this one person who helps the traveler that has been beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. And you have the good Jewish people come along. The priest comes along, can't get involved. The Levite comes along, can't get involved. And then the Samaritan comes along. And he does everything in his power to get involved in the situation and make a difference. There was a reason Jesus made the Samaritan the hero of that story. Right? He had a point he was trying to make. He was challenging people's preconceived notions. He was challenging the hardness of heart that can happen just because somebody is different from us. And let's be real. That hasn't stopped. We still have to have our hearts challenged because somebody's different from us. We still have to have our hearts challenged and how we're going to reach out to them and how we're going to love them and how we're going to help them to know the love of God also. Jesus makes that point. Now, verse 4, it's a really small little verse, and it seems like just a simple mention of a geographic necessity, but there's more to it. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. Okay? To go from point A to point C, he had to go through point B. All right? That's how maps work, people, okay? That's just how it works, all right? You got to go through here to get to that other spot. But there's something deeper going on because the word that's translated, he had to, It's not just a geographical necessity, but that word means this, quote, it is necessary, there is need of, it is right and proper, but it also has this added layer of meaning that says this, quote, it means this, it's necessity established by the counsel of God, especially by the purpose of which relates to the salvation of men by the intervention of Christ. Jesus had to go here. All right? You're going to see that same word further in the Gospel of John when all the times Jesus says, I must die. This must happen in order for this to happen. It's a really important and powerful and deep theological word and message that's happening here. Jesus had to go to Samaria. The gospel has to go to all people. Everywhere. The same today. The message of hope is for all. Whether it's your neighbor who lives down the street, very similar to you, or it's someone in a far-flung corner of the world that you may never meet, the message of hope needs to go to all people across all lands. Now, Jesus doesn't expect the Samaritan woman to know who he is. You should have known this. All right, he doesn't expect her to know who she is and to know what she should ask for. But in what he's doing there is he's drawing her in. All right, well, you should have known this. And he tells her something that makes no sense to her at all. He's drawing her in deeper. All right, Jesus always wants to go deeper. And he's drawing her into a deeper conversation. He's going beyond the simple, well, how's the weather today? I want you to count, and I really want you to do this. This week, I want you to count how many times you say to someone and how many times they say to you, how about that weather? All right? Because I'm going to guarantee you, it happens a lot more than you think. We look for these things to fall into, just easy conversation. You know, Jesus could have done that. Jesus could have been like, I'm tired. All right? Hey, how's the weather been? How are the flocks doing this year? All right? Those are like our sports analogies that we use, all right? How about them Cowboys? Yeah. No, sorry. Okay. Too soon? Okay. He is inviting her beyond just small talk. He's inviting her to want to know more, to desire more, to be completely satisfied. My question for all of us this morning is, do we have that same desire? Do we have a longing for more in our lives? Do we have an emptiness that we can't quite seem to fill? Do we have a sense that something is missing? Jeremiah 2:13. Told you I've been enjoying my time in Jeremiah. God speaking says this, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. See, if we are looking for complete peace in places that do not include God, we will always be left wanting more. The mentality of if it feels good, then do it, will one day stop satisfying. And I say that as someone who lived that for so many years. It will one day leave you dry. Depending totally on human relationships to satisfy our every need will leave us hurting at times. Trusting our strength alone, our wisdom alone to guide our path will eventually fail us. We need living water. We need to be in relationship with God. And once there, we need to continue to drink deeply from that well of living water. The living water doesn't run dry. There is no drought. It is a spring continually bubbling over. There is here not only this idea of us being sustained by that living water, but also the water bubbling out of us, flowing out of us in order to sustain others. When we experience relationship with God, we are then able to draw others to the source. And the source is God Himself, to help them know the hope that we have found. the peace that we have found, the comfort that we have found, the strength that we have found. I love here the word that says welling up to new life. It's used only two other times in the New Testament. Just two other times. And in both of those cases, it's found in the book of Acts. And both times, it refers to two separate incidences where a miracle happens, where a lame person, someone who cannot walk, is healed, and then they well up. They jump up, they leap up for joy, and they walk. See, I like that powerful image there. Because the living water gives us life and it wells us up and it leads us to leap up for joy. That doesn't mean that it's always going to be, ha ha ha, life is so hunky-dory right now. Do people still say that? But it does remind us that we have something that gets us up. It picks us up when we're down and it stands us up and it says, I am your strength. Let's dust you off and let's keep moving. It wells up. And never forget this most glorious truth that the living water, Jesus makes very clear here, is a gift freely offered. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Our next truth today is this. We are to hold nothing back in our worship. Verses 15 through 26. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So her immediate response is to desire this water, which in her understanding will basically become a time saver for her. I don't have to keep going to the well, right? Indoor plumbing, it's here, right? I don't have to keep making these trips. She's thinking of it as something that will make her daily routine a little easier and a little more bearable. And it makes me think, how often are we so concerned with the affairs of daily life that we ignore our greatest needs? We ignore our spiritual affairs, making sure our spiritual house is in order, if you will. We may say things like, I don't have time to pray today. I'm just so busy. I had a mentor that once upon a time said, when you say that, what you really need to say is, I'm so busy today, I don't have time not to pray today. I don't have time. Busy, busy, busy. I don't have time for getting in God's word today. Right? I mean, I've got my Netflix shows all queued up. I just don't have time. I don't have time for doing it. Time for these priorities. We may say things like, I'm just fine. I'm doing my own thing. Life is good. Why would I need God? He's just going to put a cramp in my style. Or we focus on how hard life is. how overwhelming it can be sometimes, the daily grind, the hectic schedules that we have going on in our lives, the circumstances of our lives that can overwhelm us at times. And Jesus is standing there the whole time saying, I have what you need. I have more than you can imagine. I am here. Come to me and find your rest. As the woman desires more, Jesus calls her to take a deeper look at herself. And the truth is, we must be confronted with ourselves. We must be confronted with our sin in our life. This is the work of the conviction that the Holy Spirit carries out in our life, shining God's holy light into our dark hiding places where we think nobody can see. And when we're confronted with it, we must not run from it. That's what she's trying to do at first. She tries to change the subject. Let's talk about what's going on in your life right now. Oh, I know you are a prophet. Can we have a deep theological discussion right now that has nothing to do with my life, please? Because we all love to confront ourselves, right? We all love that. No, we don't. It can be hard at times. So she tries to change the subject, but Jesus continues to gently press in and to press on with her. We often say the gospel is good news. Amen? The gospel is good news. But the truth is, the gospel is actually good news, bad news, terrible news. I need to start going another direction here. Spectacular news. All right? Good news. God created us and loves us immensely. Bad news. We choose to sin, to disobey God, to turn away from what He says is good and is right. Terrible news. Our sin separates us from God. We choose to walk away from Him. We choose to place this barrier between Him and us. And if we remain in that separation, it will last for all eternity, separated from God. But then comes the spectacular news. The verse we talked about last week. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. The spectacular news. God's desire is that none would be separated from His love. And since we can't fix that separation on our own strength, we can't clean up our own mess that we have made because of our sin and how it affects our relationship with God, Jesus came. Jesus lived perfectly. Jesus died to pay the price our sin rightly deserves. And then He rose from the dead so that we may experience newness of life. That is the gospel. That is the spectacular news. And that is Jesus's part. Our part begins with admitting our sin, not running away from it like the woman at the well was initially inclined to do here. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out. Why? That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I want you to hear this next part real carefully, because I struggled with this part. But I think somebody needs to hear this today. Oh, and by the way, when I say somebody, I don't actually have somebody in mind. So don't be sitting there thinking, does he mean me? But listen to this. Beyond just our sin, which we got to deal with and we need to be refreshed from, Jesus calls us to be refreshed in experiencing healing in other ways as well. One scholar says this about the woman at the well. Listen to this. It says, quote, divorce in the Jewish Samaritan culture could only be initiated by the husband, who had to state publicly that his wife was unclean, unlovable, or incapable of fulfilling her wifely duties. Divorce, therefore, shamed a woman. five men had publicly shamed this woman. See, we get so caught up in her sin, what she did. And yes, she had sin in her life. We all have sin in our life. But we have no idea what was done to her also. And the hurt that she felt and the pain that she was experiencing in her life. And the truth is, Jesus doesn't just heal our sins. Jesus heals our past. And Jesus heals our hurts. Whether we've brought them on ourselves or whether they've been done to us by somebody else. He soothes the scars we inflict in our own sinful choices. And He soothes the scars inflicted on us by the choices of others and by the circumstances of life in a fallen world. He heals us. You may want to say this morning, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my sin. You might want to say this morning, well, you don't know what's been done to me, the hurts you've experienced. And you know what? You're absolutely right. I don't know. But there is someone who does know. We're reminded here by John. He does this all throughout the gospel, and he does this in this story itself. The reality that Jesus is fully God, full divinity, but that he's also fully man. Right? His full humanity. And because of that, we can hear Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, whether that's our sin or our hurts. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So whether that need is handling temptation in your life, whether that need is controlling anger, which you can't seem to get a hold of, whether that need is dealing with the hurts that have been done to you, we have someone who understands it all. He was tempted in every way. All right? I mean, he endured temptation by Satan himself. Okay? He was tempted in every way. But you don't know the pain I go through. Jesus is like, I understand pain. I understand it. The world hated me. I understand it. He says, I can understand what you're going through, and I am here for you. We have a voice of comfort. We have a voice of challenge when we need it. We have strength beyond our own strength. And when we receive the living water into our lives, when we ask for forgiveness for our sins, when we believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, when we commit to living with God as the leader of our life, His Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, to empower us in every way, throughout every day, whatever you're going through. We are called to worship God in spirit and truth. And truth is to live under the complete authority of God, to worship the one who is truth with a capital T. We worship in spirit as the Holy Spirit lives within us and moves in us and empower us. That living and worshiping in the spirit is also a call to worship with our complete self. Our wholeness of our creation and our being. Not just to worship in our head, having some knowledge of facts and figures. Not just to worship in our body, to go through the motions of worship. But entirety. Mark 12:29, what did Jesus say? He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul, your spirit, and with all your strength. We give God everything. We love Him completely. We worship Him completely. The revelation of Jesus here as to His true identity as the Messiah is quite shocking. All right, for that to happen right here. It is the first very plain statement he makes in the gospel about who he is and what his mission is. He is the promised one. He is the one that all of the Jews, all the Samaritans, anyone that everyone was longing for, expecting. She says, when he comes, he will explain it all. He will fix it all. He will take care of it all. And for us today, just like the woman at the well's expectations, who have you been waiting for to come and to fill that place in your life? Who have you been seeking peace? Where are you looking for that peace? Jesus says, look no further. I am He. Our next truth this morning is this. We are called to spread the good news of life in Jesus. Look at verses 27 through 38. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? We're just as dense as them sometimes, y'all. Okay, let's just be honest here, all right? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now notice here how she responded to the message of Jesus. She left her jar behind. Gone. Went to tell the others about what had happened. Now, the reason she was alone at the well, we've already touched on this, we've already alluded to this. The reason she was alone when Jesus arrived was because of the time of day. It was noon, and she most likely made a point of every day going to the well at noon, the hottest point of the day. Why? So she could avoid the others. So she could avoid the whispers of, there she is. We know what she's done. She didn't want to have to be around that and have to deal with that. But now, look at her. Now she runs back and she openly declares, I have met someone who told me everything about me. They know everything about me. And they've offered me life. He knows everything about me and he said, away from me. He knows everything about me. He said, you're too far gone. He knows everything about me. Could this be the one? Could this be the one we're waiting for, that we're expecting? She runs back with this message. When we experience forgiveness in Jesus and the healing of our hurts, there is a burden lifted from us. There is a fresh start that allows us to say, yes, that is who I was, but that is not who I am anymore. People have said this about me, but the Lord now says this about me. A fresh start. And in this new freedom, she invited others to come and see. The same invitation Jesus had made to his initial disciples. These same disciples are the one Jesus is now inviting to join him in the mission of drawing people to life, using these farming imagery and farming metaphors here, talking about reaping and sowing and harvesting. And it's not about what stage of someone's coming to Jesus you play a role in, okay? Because we all want that moment where, like, we talk to somebody and they're like, bam, I'm ready. I want to be a Christian. I want to believe. That's a great moment. But lots of other moments led up to that moment. And Jesus is saying here, we have a role to play in all of that happening. Some plant seed and it's at first rejected. I want nothing to do with what you're talking about. Then somebody else comes along and plants some more seed and builds on that. Then somebody else comes along and waters it. And somebody comes along and prunes it a little bit. Then somebody comes along and the harvest happens and it's there and it's ready. But guess what? Even after that person experiences new life, somebody else comes along and helps nurture them. And helps them grow in their faith and be discipled in their walk with Jesus so that it's deepening all along. And in it all, as the workers in the field, we experience great joy. That's the wage we draw. That's our payment, right? We get joy beyond joy as we see people being healed, as we see people being forgiven and expressing burdens being lifted from them. The seeds Jesus planted had fruit. Our final truth, our very quick point of conclusion this morning to bring it all together is this. The call of Jesus is a very personal call. Verses 39 through 42, the end of the story here. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Your personal testimony matters. But I don't have one of those Paul, I was struck blind on the road stories. That's okay. Your story matters. We each have a God story. And your God story is important, not only to you, but for somebody else to hear it also. Don't ever discount your witness. Never think you aren't qualified. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a missionary. What do I have to offer to helping somebody else understand God? You have your story. Consider one scholar, what they wrote. It says, quote, listen to this closely. "The disciples had just been down to the town." Remember they went to get food? Remember that? Okay. "The disciples had just been down to the town. They who knew the master much longer and much better, they brought back some loaves of bread. That was all. The woman went down. She brought back some men." My story doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Her story drew the whole town out to come and hear. This sinful woman, her story drew the entire town out to come and to listen more. Jesus stayed and spoke with them. And ultimately, the townspeople embraced Jesus, not just because of her words. They made their own decision. We all must come to a place of making faith personal to ourselves. It cannot be because somebody else wants you to believe, right? As much as they want that to happen, it can't be because that's what they want to happen. It must be more than just sitting in the pews on a Sunday morning and hearing some words wash over us. It comes to a personal decision and a personal acceptance. This morning, whether you are being drawn in this moment here this morning to come to the living water for the very first time, to ask Jesus to forgive you, to confess to him, to say that you believe Jesus is God's Son and has done this work for you, to commit your life to him. Whether you're being drawn to do that or you are being reminded as someone who has come to the well already, you're being reminded that true life is found only in Jesus. I invite you wherever you are to just simply drink deeply of Jesus this morning and what he is saying to you today. Find your strength in him. Come to the well. And as we gather at that well, may we respond with the words of 2 Corinthians 9:15. "Thanks be to God
for his indescribable gift. It's freely offered. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you for this day again, God. I thank you for this word, Lord, this scripture that tells us this beautiful story, God, this story of hopelessness turned to hope, God, of guilt turned to freedom, Lord, of testimony that calls out and draws others in, Lord. Jesus, I thank you that there was a time where you called me to the well. And you said, I don't care, Sam, who you have been. This is who you are. And I thank you that you empowered me to come. And I thank you that you've empowered my family to come. And I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here this morning who you've empowered to come, Lord. And God, if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, who doesn't know your forgiveness and doesn't know that new life in you, God, I pray that you would just move in their hearts this morning, God. And that they would talk with you, Lord, and then they would talk with somebody else who loves you and who loves them. God, I pray that we would just continue to receive your living water. In those moments where we feel dry and thirsty, God, may we just double down on our love for you and our worship of you. And may we be lifted up, God. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.